Haven't heard that song in a long time. I don't know if I ever heard it sung any better than that. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Week before last, Sunday before last, I had commenced preaching from Psalm 94 and had a three-point message. What a surprise, right? A preacher with a three-point message. But I only got to cover one point. So then went to Kansas and preached in that camp meeting and came back home, went straight up and did the 30th anniversary for a church in North Dakota. And I said that to say this, I appreciate the church's willingness to let me go and do that last week. But I want to continue this message. The main text is in verse 16, and I believe that's where I'll start this morning rather than start at the very, well, no, I'll have to start at verse 1 to get the good background. Let's all stand together. Before we begin to read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we call upon Your name and we pray that today, that, Lord, You will bless in a mighty way the preaching of Your Word. And I pray that You will open up each and every ear to be attentive. Heavenly Father, help us all to be reminded that we're on holy ground now as You seek to convey Your message and Your truth to us. And Your Holy Spirit is active and at work right now, and we want to honor what's going on here. So we pray that You will have the undivided attention of each and every person assembled in this building today. We pray that the lost would be convicted of their sin and come to Jesus before it is too late. We pray that You'll stir up the hearts of we, Your people, this morning and give us revival. We pray, dear God, that You will humble us in Your sight and make us what we need to be. And we'll all leave here today saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord and that You'll be satisfied with the worship and the ministry that's been conducted here. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look at Psalms 94, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will you be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Now here's the main text. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts, within me thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Now, I want to say what I said last week, or week before last, and I'm not going to repeat the whole message, by any means, but I am going to revisit that message from last week in order to preach the next 2 points, I hope, more effectively. But, you know, here is a message in verse 16, the question, who will stand? Now, that's a big question today in the United States of America. And I want to say that it's always been a big question in the Lord's churches. I began to find this out early on as a new Christian, and later on even more so as a preacher. Not everybody in a church is going to stand and be faithful and be loyal and stand up for the things that count for God's sake in a church. It's just never going to be that way altogether. And it's sure not that way where a nation is concerned. It's not that way where our nation is concerned. But I want to repeat it, that it is the business of the pulpit to proclaim righteousness and to rally God's people to times of grave emergency as a nation. I want to make that very, very clear. And it'll really be clarified, I think, in the second part of the message. But we're looking at three things this morning in this psalm. Beginning in verse 3, the psalmist says, a time for recognition. And what he's talking about, a time for recognition, is he mentions the rise of the wicked. And we need to recognize that the wicked have been on the rise, and they are on the rise in America today. I mean, if God's men are not going to proclaim this, who will proclaim it? And the Bible says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, then who will rouse themselves or who will prepare himself to battle? So the psalmist says, you need to recognize this. Number one, you need to recognize who's in power. And he mentions who's in power in verse 4. He says, the wicked. Thank God when it's not that way in a nation. When you have principled men, principled people in places of authority in government. But the psalmist is talking about a time when the wicked are in power. Who are the wicked? They're those who are alienated from God. The wicked are people, and I don't know how it could be put any plainer or any more scripturally, who are agents of the devil. Now, God's people need to understand this. We need to really be reminded of these things. And I really feel sorry for so many of God's people and for Americans in general that on this Lord's Day, when the Bible is supposed to be opened up and preached as it once was across this nation, generally speaking, today, in so many places, there's not much more than a hoedown. Now, I'm not trying to be negative about things, but we need to recognize that God's people need to be very serious about God's business. And we're dealing with people, as the psalmist mentioned, people who are agents of the devil. They're people, as I had described last time, and I hope you'll get, if you didn't hear that message last Sunday before last, I hope you will get the CD and listen to it. Because it's so descriptive of our day. The wicked are people who have, these people in government, who have no regard, nothing but contempt for everything that is holy. Amen. That describes our government today. Nothing but contempt for all things holy. That's a general attitude prevailing in many places throughout society. Disdain and contempt for that which God puts such a high premium on, which is holiness. Our society despises it for the most part. And our government sure does. And not only that, but a terrible, terrible contempt. This is another characteristic of the wicked. A terrible contempt for humanity. I'm talking about human life is cheap to people like this. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's one or thousands of people. The wicked will remove them, get them out of the way to accomplish their own agenda. How? Because they are so brutal. And the psalm describes all of this, and it speaks of the boast of the wicked. It says in verse 7, they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. It's a bad thing when the wicked are in authority. Everybody suffers. The Bible says, when the righteous are in authority, people rejoice. When the wicked are in authority, people mourn. And I wish that professed Christians and churches all across the land would take another look at Romans chapter 13 and really get it straight. What the Christian's responsibility is toward government. You know, our nation is completely unique in that we're not a nation of kings, potentates of one sort or another, demagogues or dictators, but we are a nation of laws. We have a written constitution and we're a constitutional republic. And that is our authority. That is our government. We don't have human authority. We have a authority of laws. Here's what Matthew Henry said on this. He said, it's a pity that ever a throne, which should be a terror to evildoers, as Romans 13 says, and a protection and praise to those that do well, should be the seat and center of iniquity. That is a throne of iniquity which by the policy of its counsel frames mischief. That's what's going on in Washington, D.C. Framing of mischief. And Henry went on and said, and by its sovereignty enacts it and turns it into law. Turns it into law. So see how very, very relevant this psalm is to our own day. So the first thing the psalmist said is that this was a time for recognition. See it like it is. Now take off the rose-colored sunglasses. I mean, nobody wants to do that. We all want to see everything bright. We want to hear the birds chirping all of the time. We don't want anything entering into putting a rain on our parade or clouding up our sunshiny sky. But you know, the psalmist is saying people need to see who is in authority. That's important, who's in authority. Especially for Christian people. Especially people that have been given a land and a government and have been the freest people on the earth. So that God would have us propagate His gospel to the ends of the earth and be a bright and a shining city in sense of letting our light shine. As a witness to the world for God. But then the psalmist goes on, and I know this will not appeal to some people, but he goes from saying it's a time for recognition in this psalm to saying it's a time for resistance. They say, wait a minute, Pastor Kirkman, that has no business in the church talking about resistance. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Now, I'm telling you, people need to look at the Bible. They need to see what the Bible says. In fact, it wouldn't hurt people to go back and just do a little cursory reading in American history and see the place that there is a place for resistance against tyranny on the part of God's people. Now, we had a wonderful service this morning, beautiful singing and all of that. And I don't want in any way to dampen that, but I do want to preach the message that God's given me for our church. A time of resistance. The psalmist here is advocating resistance to the wicked. Let me just read a little portion of the Declaration of Independence. And I'm not doing this as somebody accused me of, and they knew better when they said it. I'm not advocating people picking up guns and all. That's not what I'm saying. Just bear this in the back of your mind in all of this. I understand that our warfare is not against flesh and blood. I understand that. I also understand that the prayers of God's people are more powerful, can be more powerful and effective than a combination of the arsenals of the world could be. One prayer, one effectual prayer by one child of God is worth more than anything that a pilot in a B-2 stealth bomber could affect. So I understand all of that. Our resistance, though, is a real responsibility for Christian people. Let me just read a word from the Declaration of Independence. See, Americans always understood this. There's no place in American life, in American history, in American government, there was no place for allowing the stripping away of our freedom and the installation of a tyranny over the American people. The Declaration of Independence says, to secure these rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, in other words, our freedom, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. In other words, new government that's in line with the Constitution. That's what our founding fathers understood. That's what they said in the Declaration of Independence. Now, people can just ignore that and be indifferent to it. Or they can say, hey, I've got some responsibility here. The least that I can do is to pray as never before for my country. And so let's just look at the 16th verse. Now, here's this idea of resistance. In the 16th verse, there's a note of uncertainty here. A note of uncertainty as to who will rise up and who won't. In verse 16, he says, who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? A note of uncertainty. I mean, here are disastrous times, terrible times. But the psalmist has a bit of a question in his mind when the call goes out for people, for men and women, to stand up and take responsibility. Who will do that? See, the inference here is there'll be some that won't. I'll read a quote from one of the founding fathers and the author of Common Sense. He said, these are times that try men's souls. Now listen, this is the main part. He said, the summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in this crisis shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered, yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. Heaven knows how to put a proper price on its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. Amen. Who will stand with me? Something I read this week about adversity. You know, anytime there's adversity in a nation, anytime there's problems in a church, in a home, or what, that's when there's a real revelation. When hard times come, when the challenge comes to a nation or to a church, you learn a lot of things about people. You learn things that maybe you'd never suspected. See, there's a lot of sunshine patriots and sunshine church members. But somebody said this. He said, adversity is the trial of principle. I mean, that's when you find out who the principled men and the principled women are. Without it, a man hardly knows. Now, listen to this carefully. I'm going to repeat it again. Adversity is the trial of principle. Without adversity, a man hardly knows whether he is honest or not. Amen. As long as everything's going along nice and satisfactory to some people, I mean, everything's just hunky-dory, as we used to say. But let a little adversity come into their life, and you find out whether they're an honorable man or dishonorable to the core, or have those tendencies at least. And so the psalmist is asking here with a note of uncertainty, who will rise up for me against the evil doers? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. I mean, this situation's existed forever, as long as there's been a nation, as long as there's been a church. In the early, early days of Christianity, the Apostle Paul said this on one occasion. He said, and it was a time of adversity, he said, "No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge." There was a time when it looked like everybody was running out on the Apostle Paul. In Judges 5 and 33, a great, great message was sent out for the people of Israel, the different tribes, to rally themselves, to respond, and come to the aid of the Hebrew people at large against their enemies. But there were a few that said, "We're comfortable right where we are. We will not be showing up." And the Lord God referred to them later on by the name of Meraz. And he said, "Curse ye Meraz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof." How come? He says, "Because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." Now, I think that's the way really that Christians in America ought to think of this situation. It's not coming to the help of America. It's not coming to the help of Americans. And though I mentioned it so many times, it's not so much coming to the help of our children and our grandchildren. It goes beyond that, just like everything else does. It's a matter of coming to the help of the Lord. Now, the Lord God does not want, He takes no pleasure, even in the death of the wicked. And I'm telling you this morning, the Lord takes no pleasure in this wonderful, wonderful country being taken, hijacked by the wicked and having the people therein enslaved. God takes no pleasure in that. And anybody that will say a prayer today for America, anybody that will get out with their warm body anywhere this week to do anything, to anything that might help, is really coming to the help of the Lord and what is right. He's just asking for people to rise up and stand for righteousness against that which is wicked. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 28, there's a parable. It's called the parable of the two sons. Most of you are familiar with it. Jesus told the parable, said a man had two sons. He went to one of his sons and gave him an assignment. The son said, "I will do it." But then after the father was gone, that son did not do a thing. The father, about the same time, had gone to his other son, gave him the same similar assignment. And that son said, "I'm not going to do it." But later on, he gathered himself together and he did what his father told him to do. You know what? It's all right. It's all right for people to get off to a bad start as long as you get straightened up right away. And so here you have a case in this parable of one of these sons who said he wouldn't go. He would go, but he didn't. The other one who said that he would not go, but he did. And the commendations were put on the person who went into action and just obeyed. In other words, one of these sons said, "I'm not going to rise and I'm not going to stand against the wicked." But then later on, he reconsidered that. He thought about that. And he said, it's right. It's the right thing for me to do. And he went out and got busy. So some people, and I don't want to upset anybody, unless you need upsetting. But you know what we're going to see in America? We're already seeing it. If you're familiar with the history of the Revolutionary War at all, the struggle for independence, we will have, and we do have, our Tories in America. They had them back then that they called them the Loyalists that supported the King and the Parliament in Britain against liberty. We'll have our quizlings. If you don't know what I'm talking about now, then check it out on the internet or whatever and find out. This man, Quisling, sold out his own country to Hitler during World War II. Over, I believe it was in Norway. And we'll have our Tories and we'll have our Quislings and we'll have our, and I'll call them this, traitors to the Constitution and to freedom. Back in the 40s and 50s and 60s and even before that, when people understood that communists are the antitype, the exact antithesis to everything that's good and right and free, they spoke about communists who were card-carrying communists and their fellow travelers. In other words, these were people who really weren't dyed-in-the-wool card-carrying communists, but they acted like communists. And we're going to have people, we have people like that in America today. I'll say it again for the umpteenth time. You and I need to be reminded of this as a church. It's appropriate for the church because the churches are to be praying people. The Lord said the church is to be a house of prayer. And our nation needs prayers. Now, so you have this note of uncertainty here in terms of resistance. Who will stand up? Who won't? There'll be some you thought they would and you find out they won't. There'll be others you thought they would be the last people in the world to budge to do anything. And this, I found this out in life. You get a lot of surprises. The people that you thought wouldn't do anything, they're the ones that rise to the occasion. And then there's another thing about this passage, and that is there's a note of understanding here. And here's what the understanding is. That people are needed to stand together against tyranny. A two-fold cord is good, but a three-fold cord is not easily broken. See, that the secret of power in a church in a big way is that people be of one mind and one accord, that they have the same heart. And this is what it's going to take where our country is concerned also. But the understanding right here is that God can do anything. God could speak the word and clear up all the world's ills in a moment. You say, why doesn't he do it? That's none of our business right now. God has his own agenda. And it's a wonderful agenda. But God has so deigned that he would work through men and women. And that's why the cry goes out here for people to stand together. Now, let me just give you this, and I hope you're listening very carefully. Because there's people all over the country, and I hope there isn't anybody in this church that thinks this way. If there are people all over the country that think preachers and the people of God have no business challenging, confronting the government. Well, I don't know what kind of Bible you're reading. I don't know where you're getting your Bible stories from. Classic comic books, what? Here are just a few examples in terms of precedent. Precedent for standing against unlawful authority. In 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 18, here is a king, and he was a great king, no question. He was the authority. He was the sovereign there in Israel. And he had presumed authority over people's worship. You say, well, I wouldn't like that. Well, beloved, just a little heads up. Maybe getting a taste of that in America. And so here is a king, the head of the government, and he injects himself in to things pertaining to the worship of God. In other words, the priestly rites and so on and so forth. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 18 says there were a bunch of priests there that confronted him immediately over that. And the Bible says, and they withstood. Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Now, somebody might say, well, they didn't have Romans 13. How silly. How silly. God was completely behind these priests in what they did. Here's another example. I want to take many because I want to get to the last part so people will leave here feeling a lot better. And it's about one of the stories out of Elijah's life. In 1 Kings 18 and 17, here's the man of God, and he is directly opposing ungodly rule. Just ungodly rule. Now, people ought to stand up against ungodly rule. People should have stood up back in the 60s. It was ungodly for people to do what they did concerning abortion. It's unbelievable to me. It's just unbelievable. It's like a nightmare that this thing is going on. And is anybody going to tell me that no preacher should have opened their mouths back then against ungodly rule? In terms of that, that's just one thing of many. But the Bible says it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah. Ahab was a murderer and a thief and lots of other bad things. And when he saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, now listen to this, art thou he that troubleth Israel? That's what he said to the preacher. This wicked old filthy king said to the preacher, art thou he that troubles our country? That's what they're trying to... That's the message today. It's Bible-believing preachers and churches that are causing a lot of the trouble in this country. That's an age-old story. And Ahab said, are you the one that's troubling Israel? You're our trouble, aren't you? You're the one. Now listen to this. He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you... This was their problem. Elijah says, you know what your problem is? It's this. You have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Now, this country should never have forsaken the Ten Commandments. Amen. And there should have been a lot more preachers. Thank God for them that did. But there should have been a lot more preachers telling people in the congregation how wrong these things were for the last 150 years and more. So, well, I'm not going to say anything about it. Well, here we are. Here we are. And I'll tell you, the day... No, I'm not going to tell you that. In 1 Kings chapter 21, let's turn to that together. 1 Kings 21. I just want to erase this idea that these things have no place in a church. And those of you who have been coming here any amount of time know that this is not common fare 52 weeks out of the year. Amen. I'm glad we have tape recorders and everything like that. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, now look at this, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, what in the world is that preacher doing sticking his nose into that? Well, God told him to. So there's plenty of biblical precedent. By the way, in the New Testament, Mark chapter 6, there's a high up authority who was practicing immorality. And his name was Herod. And he decided that his brother Philip's wife was a real good looker. And he would enjoy having her in his household. And so he went and took that woman away from his wife and moved her in to be more or less a mistress to him. And act like a wife. But when John the Baptist heard about it, the Bible says in Mark 6 and 18, John said unto Herod, it is not right for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now, I'm going to just clear something up right now. Most of you don't need to hear this. Maybe none of you, for sure. But there is right and there is wrong. And people can say, I don't want anybody telling me what's right and what's wrong. And here's what I say. Too bad. Too bad. You know, we've got generations now that are suffering terribly because nobody would stand. Not their parents. Not their pastors. Nobody would stand up and say, what you're getting involved in is wrong. And so we have this terrible, terrible thing today. You know, the Bible talks about being a true witness, and it also talks about being a false witness. And back in the Old Testament, a high penalty was placed on those who were false witnesses. And you know what a false witness is defined there? It's somebody who knows the truth about a matter, but says, basically, it's just uncomfortable for me to even get involved. So I'm not going to say anything. He's a false witness, according to the Bible's definition. So, you know, people are going to give an account in this lifetime for sins of omission as well as sins of commission. And the same will be the same way at the judgment seat of Christ. So I'm saying this morning, that participation in any kind of patriotic work, even if it's just a Christian in these days, putting out a blog, participation, even if it's just attending a good rally or in some way helping in that way, that's altogether in order for Christian people, beloved. But more than anything else, and please let me underscore this and highlight this again. More than anything else, we need, the most patriotic work we could do is to pray and fast for our country right now. One man said this. He said, we should pray with as much earnestness as those who expect everything from God. And we should act with as much energy as those who expect everything from themselves. So the psalmist here is putting out this plea for recognition, talking about the see it as it is. Look, open your eyes and see the wicked are in authority. And look what they're doing. And then he speaks, as I said here, he's talking about the need for resistance. And then lastly, he says this, and this, I mean, if anything else, I started to say, this will show you my heart in this message. It's not my heart that's so important, it's God's heart. You know, he talks about a time, these are times for reliance. They're times for reliance. Above everything else, these are times for us to trust in God. I mean, if there was anything that I could physically do, any price that I could pay that I knew would turn this thing around, I believe with all my heart that I would do that. I'd be willing to pay that price. I hope I would. But the most important thing of all is for us to be informed people, praying people, and even after all of the keeping ourselves informed and active and praying and fasting, but then above everything else, ultimately, to trust in God. Now, here's what I know about the times. See, the times are, well, the psalmist says it in verse 17. He talks about this reliance, and he gives the basis for his reliance. And what he says here in verse 17, it's a beautiful verse. He said, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence." He brings up all of this other stuff, and then he starts talking. See, the psalmist is acting responsibly, which is what we all need to do, but he's also ultimately relying on God, which is sure what we need to do. And the basis or the grounds for his relying on God are right here in verse 17. And here's what the basis was. He had experienced distress in the past. We all have, amen? We've all experienced some kind of distress in the past. Now we've really got a lot of distress, if people care anything about the country. And that's what he's referring to. And he's pointing backward in his life and saying, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence." These times right now, I know this, can be very distressing, very disturbing. And if we're not careful, depressing times. And we've got to avoid that depressing part. That's why you've heard me say so many times in a message like this or at the close of one, Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your heads. We're not to hang our heads. But at the same time, we're not to stick our heads in the ground like an ostrich and hope it'll all go away. So people feel helpless. The psalmist is saying, that's the way I felt in the past. I've had times where I felt so helpless and I didn't know what to do. That's the way I feel many times today about our nation's state of our nation. I feel helpless, doing what I can. And I've talked to so many people, and here's what they're all wanting. What can we do? A lot of people are saying that. Every level of our society are saying, what can we do? The psalmist said, that's the way I've felt in the past. You know, it reminds me of the first phrase in that, these are the times that try men's souls, Payne said. And these are times that try our souls. He said when they were trying to obtain their liberty against insurmountable odds, it seemed like. He said, these are times that try our souls. All Americans are not even on the same page. And we need our freedom. And today, when we're trying, grasping desperately, trying to figure out some way to keep our freedom, these are times that try men's souls. But the psalmist said, after speaking of his distress in verse 18, he said, but then I made this discovery in my distress. Look at what it says in verse 18. He said, when I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. He said, I felt like everything was slipping out from under me. But when I confessed that to God, Lord, here's how I feel. Then he said, the Lord held me up. He made an honest confession when he said, my foot slipped. And he got a helpful response when he made that honest confession. You say, Lord, I don't know what to do. The Lord will help you figure out what to do. Amen. It's like David or whoever the psalmist is here is saying this.
It could be said, David could say this. It's like the psalmist saying this to us. I know how you feel. Reminds me of when I was real young and I heard this statement in a training seminar. He said, I know how you feel. I felt the same way. But here's what I found out. That's a message for us today. God's word is saying to us, I know how you feel in this distress. But here's what you need to find out. And here's what it is. Let's just turn to Psalm 73. I wasn't going to read this for the sake of time, but I want us to all look at it together. While we're trying to figure out what we can do and precisely what God would have us do in some areas, let's just keep trusting in God, relying on God. Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Makes me think of the Congress. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until, now listen to this. Man, this guy's in deep weeds. He says, and it continued that way until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Now let me say something. When he went into the sanctuary of God, things started turning around for him. But let me just say this. I know this about him too. I know this had to be true. He not only went into the sanctuary of God, but he paid attention while he was in there. Amen. You know what I know about some people? They go into the house of God. They'll hear the word of God just as plain, a message the Holy Spirit has given, that the Spirit is empowering, that the wants to bless, and people will be day in, week out. They are in the sanctuary of God, and they are not paying attention. They're not getting anything. And so instead of getting out of the doldrums, they get deeper into them. Amen. There's lots of people like that, a whole bunch of them. A lot of them. Now, here's what I found out about myself. When I'm down, and I'm still reading my Bible, but I'm not paying attention like I ought to, because I'm giving way to my moroseness or whatever it is, I don't get any help. I don't get any help. You say you read the Bible and you don't get any help. Hey, you're not going to get any help if you don't pay attention. Amen. I mean, you may be pretty financially poor off right now, but at least you may not be able to pay any other bill, but you can pay attention. Amen. You're not that poor. So the basis of his reliance was this. He said, I've been there. But when I went to God and confessed my need, I got help. And that's why I believe like I do. And what did he believe? Well, look at the belief that's involved here. Two things. The psalm, and we've got to believe this in our day, beloved. This is a message for us in 2010 in America for Christian people. The psalmist believed concerning the position that God had taken. That's pretty important to find out about things. What position is God taking on it? This is what he's got his belief in. He understands why his belief, he believes like he does, because he knows God's position in the matter. Look at verse 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Well, what's he thinking about? He knows what God's position is in all of this. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? God's not taking the side of any of these people, these renegades in government trying to enslave American people. God's not on their side. Do we all understand God is not on the side of the wicked? He is not on their side. Our God in heaven is against them. Verse 21, he said, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood, and God is not on their side. When it says condemn the innocent blood, let me tell you a little deeper understanding of those words in the Hebrew, which I rarely say anything like that about that, but it's talking about these wicked people who want to bring blood guiltiness against innocent people. Boy, if that's not relevant to our day. So the psalmist believes like he does because he knows God's position. He understood who was in power, the wicked. He understood what the wicked were all about. He knew God wasn't on the side of the wicked. We want to make sure we're on the Lord's side. We don't need him on our side. We need to be on his side. He knew where God stood on all of these things. Now, we know that. We ought to look at every aspect of our lives and say, where does God stand on this and this and this? Let alone these things like sodomy and abortion and the communistic redistribution of wealth. God's not for that. He's against that. So the psalmist knew God's position, and he knew that his own position was in line with God's. Something else he believed, and I close with this, in terms of his reliance. He said, I know all this going on. I'm trusting God. I'm just trusting the Lord, taking responsibility, but ultimately I'm relying on God. Look at his belief relative to God's providence. God's providence. See, these are two things for us to remember to help us. This is what he believed about God's providence. And providence means God's divine guidance and God's care. And it's kind of like the songwriter said years ago. He said, I don't know what tomorrow holds. None of us do. But I know who holds tomorrow. And I'll add my own lyrics then. And that's enough. That's enough. In Genesis 18 and 25, early on in the Bible, there's a simple statement, shall not the God of all the earth do right? Now, if America goes on this terrible course and worst case scenario happens, our business is to trust in the providence of God. God knows what he's doing, and he will do right no matter how wrong it may look to some people. Let's close this message this morning. Just look at verses 22 and 23. Still talking about the providence of God. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Now, regardless of what I believe my convictions and belief are about the importance of them, the significance, the constitutionality of the militia, state militias, state sovereignty, globalism, and all of that, that's not nearly as important for me to remember as it is to remember that no militia, no army, no president, no Supreme Court is my defense. God's our defense. And he is the rock of our refuge. And he shall bring upon them, this is providence, he shall bring upon them their own iniquity. We say, how about tomorrow? But it may not be tomorrow. but it will come. Their foot shall slide in due time, God says, and vengeance is mine. And he shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Now, I'm going to be real, real candid with you. I want God to cut them off. I'd like him to cut them off right now and stop their evil doing. Let this country get on its feet. Reconsider some things. God could perform a miracle like that. But that's not for me to decide when God deals with the wicked. But it's for me to believe that he will. And that's enough. Let's all stand together.